Thank you, Lord, for this new day. Thank you for this time of season that we can see your handiwork in so many ways, Lord, as the plants progress and they're growing. Lord, we could always ask for a little more rain at this time, Lord, but we will take what you give us and be satisfied with it. And so we thank you for your timely provision in all things, and put our trust in you for giving us what we need, just enough for the daily bread. So thank you, Lord, for the people have come here and gathered in your name in this place. And as we study your word in the book of Isaiah, we continued each time, which we faithfully should do, to ask for the filling of your Holy Spirit. Your Holy Spirit, who you have sent to us to be our teacher and our guide and our counselor, comforter, everything we need. And so help us to recognize that power, that great power of the Holy Spirit within us, and so that we can turn to the Holy Spirit for guidance and direction in each step of our life, each day. We should start the day by saying, "Good morning, Holy Spirit. Come and fill the hearts of your faithful." And so we do that this morning, and we ask for your complete guidance and direction and understanding your word. Because we know sometimes in our human minds, some of the things that are written in your word are a little difficult to understand. So continue to help us to grow in our understanding of your word. And so it is with Isaiah. But we thank you for this wonderful book of prophecy that you gave us and that you have protected through the years, all the way down to now, in the year 2020. And so we need it more than ever now, Lord, as we see all the things that are happening around us. And we know Jesus has told us to watch. And so we're watching and we're seeing things that are not very pleasing. And we know they can't be pleasing to you. And so we ask for your forgiveness individually for the sins in each of our lives, but also for the national sins, the sins of this nation, the sins of those, particularly perhaps even in the churches, who have fallen away from the truth in your word and are no longer seeking the truth, but seeking their own way, the ways of man too many times. So Lord, guide us back into the truth of your word. Help us to stay faithful to what your word says and to honor you in all that we do. So I thank you for this time, and I just ask for your blessing and guidance in this time of study. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we got through in our reading last week, and first seven verses of chapter 30 of Isaiah. And on the outline, is the lesson 5 outline, but it's pages 3 and 4. We did pages 1 and 2 before, so this second half of outline, our lesson 5, is pages 3 and 4. So we're on page 3. We started with the woe to the rebellious children, unwilling to listen to the Lord, and that's all of chapter 30. And we got through the first bullet point last week, which was forming an alliance with Egypt. And there's only a couple things I want to repeat, kind of in remembering. I think the key points for me were that this alliance is clearly, according to God's word, in verse 1, kind of tells it all. Because it's woe to you obstinate or rebellious children. Referring directly to his chosen people, and specifically the southern tribe of Judah, who Isaiah was prophesying to. And so, woe to the obstinate children, declares the Lord, to those who carry out plans that are not mine. That's a very important point in that first verse. We should always be looking for doing what God desires of us to do. And so when we take it upon ourselves to figure out what God, you know, is directing us to do or whatever, and not turn to His Word and follow His Word of truth, you know, we sometimes go adrift and we attempt to do things in our own way. So that's the first thing. It's directed to those who carry out plans that are not His, not mine, says the Lord. Instead, they're forming an alliance. An alliance, we know, is a coming together between, in this case, nations. Nation states that need each other to defend themselves against a coming enemy. In this case, the coming enemy at that time was Assyria, the empire of Assyria. And so Judah was frightened and concerned. And so they went out and attempted to form an alliance with Egypt. And so forming an alliance, but what's wrong with this alliance? According to the word here, verse 1, but not by my spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit. And so if you're not led by the Spirit and by the Word of God, and they're in balance, you should probably really check whether it's the right thing to do. In this case, it wasn't. And the Lord was giving the word directly. And then the third point in that first verse, which I emphasized a lot last week, because I think it's one of the major problems in our cultures. And I see the very existence of this happening in our country and in the world today, that we are heaping sin upon sin. Just think about that. How does that happen? Well, it's not a sin. Something's not a sin that God says clearly is a sin. And you keep doing it over and over and over again. And so the pile of sins keep growing higher and higher to the point that God can no longer see you, in a sense, because your sins are piled so high. And so what has to happen when sins pile up to a point that they're overflowing? God has to bring His judgment. God has to tear it down. God has to change the direction. Has to, once again, call His people to come out of their wicked ways and come back to Him. So when sin piles up, judgment must come. That's one of the principles I want you to take with you. It's one I have marked in my outline on the side of that sin upon sin. Because the real emphasis should be that when sins pile up, that's the character of God, judgment must come. And so as we look at everything happening around in our world today, and so many of us that study prophecy and teach prophecy out of the Bible, we see so many things that are coming into place. Pieces are starting to fall more and more into place all the time. And we know with all those things that ultimately there has to come the tribulation period. And the tribulation period, and so the only thing we can say, the sins have not piled up high enough yet for God to bring His full tribulation. And so how much more do we have to go through or witness or see? And that's a question. Raymond and I have talked about that a lot. What's next? What's next as we see all these things that are happening, particularly in our nation? You know, another incident Friday night, you know, down in Atlanta. So now Atlanta's burning, in a sense. At least the Wendy's was burned down, the location where this black man was shot by the police. And so we have another event, and so you have protesting. They shut down the interstate, if you watched the news last night and everything. So this is most likely, it's all stirred up, and particularly the liberal governors and mayors are not addressing it in any serious way. And they're letting, you know, people take six-block area in Seattle and run it themselves without any rule of law or anything. And now it's causing the police in Seattle to not be able to respond to serious crimes out of that precinct that's been taken over by the whatever you want to call them, the anarchists. And so that interrupts justice, in a sense, so for those that are crying out for justice. So anyway, there's a lot happening, and it appears this is only starting. And I guess I was talking to somebody, maybe it was Karen, I don't remember. I know Karen and I have talked a lot about these things, but I don't know if it was her or somebody else that I was, you know, how long will we continue to see all these protests and riots and everything else? Well, we can be pretty sure it's going to keep going until election, until the fall election. That's a pretty sure thing. So then it's a question, what happens at the election? And then does that change anything? Or even if Trump is reelected, does that mean they'll go after him even harder? Another impeachment? You know, we don't know what either way will go. But the alternative to that, who do we have sitting in the Democratic Party waiting to take over? And so it doesn't, you know, give us a lot of hope that things can settle down. And it's not likely they will, because I think they're stirred up to the point that it's not going to be, no man can settle this down. It has to be an act of God. And I think that's where this is headed, because we're just piling sin upon sin upon sin. And it's not seeming to change. So, okay. So that's that verse one. The other thing I wanted to mention out of this reading in the first seven verses was that last verse, verse seven, because we briefly talked about that. But I wanted to emphasize that again, because Egypt, which is the nation that the alliance is attempting to be made with them, is called here Rahab. And Rahab is kind of in this case, a derogatory name. And it can mean strength, but it means really, as it says here following in my NIV version, the do nothing. In other words, their help will do nothing. And so that's what God is telling him. So in effect, in other versions, translations, it says their strength, Rahab, is to sit still or utterly useless. And that's what God is saying here. You're trying to make this alliance with your enemy, with one of your enemies, Egypt, for what purpose? It's utterly useless. And so that's what I, you know, kind of want you to take away from those first seven verses that I've described with the bullet point, forming an alliance with Egypt.
So, Gary.
Yes.
The only Rahab I know was in the Jericho, right?
Well, it's a different Hebrew word.
Okay.
The woman's name, Rahab. So we pronounce it Rahab.
Was, you know, got,
but it's really
things by being.
Her name is really Rahab. It's a CH sound instead of the H sound, CH. Okay. And that's kind of that guttural. So it's a different spelling.
Okay.
And so here it's used to specifically refer to a derogatory term towards Egypt.
Okay.
By the way, I didn't give you this last week, so anybody wants to write it on their outline at the side of that term Egypt, Rahab, on that verse 7, it's mentioned two times in the book of Psalms for Egypt being Rahab. Psalm 87, verse 4, and Psalm 89, verse 10. And then it also is mentioned later in Isaiah 51, 9. It'll be a while before we get there, but just for your information, it would be important that you have that. So, anyway, but it literally means, it's a different meaning than the personal name for Rahab, who was the lady that helped the spies going into Cana, or into across the Jordan River into the Promised Land, Jericho. So, but the point is here, the word that God is saying, they're do nothing or they're utterly useless. And that's what he leaves them with there in that first bullet point. We're going to go on this morning to the second bullet point, which in effect, I've described this bullet point as write the oracle down as an everlasting witness. And we'll talk about that term oracle, and we'll talk about what it means I think we can all understand what an everlasting witness means. Everlasting witness is a testimony. It's something that needs to be forever written. So it's like the Word of God. We have the written Word of God, which is everlasting. You know, it's the everlasting Word of God. And so it's an everlasting witness for us to turn to for the truth. His story, God's story, the truth. And so that's, I think, important to understand. So the oracle, write the oracle down as an everlasting witness. I don't know about you guys, but I have to write things down. Otherwise, I forget them. And I generally have probably a better than average memory of keeping track of things. But still, in order to remember when I did something or when something happened, I keep a calendar and stuff, you know, that's something I can turn back to. Karen knows how many, I keep records of everything. but that helps me to put everything in perspective and to recall it. So writing it down as a witness, a testimony. And I think that's what they're saying, what's being said here in this section, verses 8 to 17. So let's read this section. We'll take it probably a step at a time as we go through here. And this is the word of the Lord to his obstinate people, who he's sending the woe to, but also to his prophet here. Go now, write it on a tablet for them. That's talking to Isaiah, I guess. Inscribe it on a scroll, that for the days to come it may be an everlasting witness. And that's really kind of the definition of God's word of prophecy. Because his word of prophecy gives us his word, what's going to happen into the future. And we have his word so that we're prepared. We can be prepared and not scared of what's to come. And we can have a better understanding so we can give witness and testimony to others as we see these things happening. I don't know if you've had it. I know Raymond has, and he's talked about it. Have people asking, what is all this going on? What's going on? And so part of the reason for us having God's word, and particularly the prophetic word and the everlasting testimony, is to be able to better tell others when those troubled time comes where our hope lies. Where do we put our hope? Where do we put our trust? Do we count on our government doing all that we need, doing it right? Of course not. And even maybe our family and best friends, if they don't know the Lord, they're not going to give us the best advice. So here he's instructing Isaiah to write it on a tablet for them. Inscribe it on a scroll that can be read, that for the days to come it may be an everlasting witness. So he's going to explain a little bit more about the days to come. So verse 8 that I just read is really future witness. In other words, it's tell them what the future is going to hold, because you're going to write it down. And then verse 9, it says also, these are rebellious people, deceitful children. It's kind of repeating verse 1 in a little different terms. Children, and this is the phrase I use there in parentheses in verse 1, but it really is repeated or is said down here in verse 9. These are the rebellious people, deceitful children, children unwilling to listen to the Lord's instruction. And how true is that? And if it was bad back in those days, you know, it's I'd have to say it's getting as bad, if not worse, today. And that's the sad part about it, that not listening to God, to the Lord's instruction. So then verse 10 goes on. They say to the seers. Now a seer is a type of oracle reader or oracle provider or prophet, if you will. He also uses the term prophet here in this verse, but a seer is more one who sees into visionary, into something that's going to happen, something that's coming. And they say to the seers, and this is interesting, this is the people of Judah that are not listening. The children are not listening. They say to the seers, see no more visions. So what you're doing, what you're telling us is coming, what you're seeing, what you're visioning, don't tell us. We don't want to hear it. We don't want to see it. We don't want anything to do with it. And so that's the response. And then to the prophets, to those who are presenting the word of God and also telling the future that's coming. Give us no more visions of what is right. Tell us pleasant things. Prophesy illusions. Give us some magic. You know, give us a little magic. That's what we want to see. So as I look at that verse, first of all, verse 9 is about, a rebellious people, defining that. And then verse 10 and verse 11, we're at a point where it's about people who say no more visions of what is right. Tell us pleasant things. Does that remind you of something in the book of Peter? Tickle their ears. And that's what you are seeing a lot today. Don't tell us the tough stuff. We don't want to know. We're going to close our ears. We're going to close our eyes. You know, the monkeys, hear no evil, see no evil, speak no evil. And of course, instead, they just want to hear the pleasant things. Just tell us the pleasant things. You know, don't tell us all this tough stuff, all this bad stuff, all this sin issues. Now, let's just gloss it all over. Everything's fine. You know, and we have it today, I'm sorry to say, but in the churches. You know, when you don't preach and teach the Old Testament with the New Testament as the foundation of the New Testament, and you just want to preach, well, Jesus died for you, and you're saved, and just go about your life and just, you know, deal with social justice out there and help the poor and witness to those in prison and all those things, which are fine and dandy, but you're not really addressing the sin issue. And because they don't want to scare people off. And so I believe that's part of this that they're saying. You know, just tell us the pleasant things. And then prophesy illusions. In verse 11, leave this way. In other words, I'll show you the way to get out of here. Leave. Get off this path and stop confronting us. And now he uses that word that I've used to describe the whole book of Isaiah. The Holy One of Israel. With the Holy One of Israel. So I wanted to talk a little bit more about that today. I probably did all the way back when I started this lesson a year and a half ago on Isaiah. Because when I use this term, and you'll see it at the heading of all my outlines, Isaiah, the Lord is the Holy One of Israel. And I think it's important to be reminded, because here we have, and you'll see the first of the three Holy One of Israel's here in verse 11. You'll see the second one in verse 12. And you'll see a third one in verse 15. There are three Holy Ones of Israel mentioned here. And I believe it's not by accident, because I don't think God does anything by accident. I think it's basically grouping together the name, one of the names of God, the Holy One of Israel, to identify that entity of God as the triune God, the three persons. And so that's how I look at it. Now, I put the word for holy here, just in case. It's kind of at the bottom of the board. I don't know if you can see it. Kodesh. Kodesh is a word that in Hebrew that literally means the sacred, consecrated, set apart, holy place. And so that's the word in the tabernacle for the holy place. And then you have the other room. You have the two covered rooms in the tabernacle. For those of you who have studied the tabernacle, you have the bigger room covered, which is the holy place. Then you have the littler room, the square room, that's called the most holy place, or the holy of holies. And Kodesh is basically three characters in Hebrew. You can follow on the alphabet here. But the first character, the Q sound, is called the Kahaf. And the Kahaf, Quaf, because it's more of a Q sound, is literally a picture of the back of the head. The quaff of the head, so the back of the head. And so it means behind. It literally means, the character means in Hebrew, behind. So let's take this, what Kodesh is really saying, and I think it's really neat. The second character is the door, the Daleth, the fourth character in the Hebrew alphabet. Right here, the fourth character, the Daleth. And so the Daleth means door, literally means door, like opening a door. So you have behind the door, and then you have the third character, which is the Sheen, which is the next to the last character in the Hebrew alphabet, and it looks like a set of teeth or a W, but it really, I always kind of translate it into what I picture as the glory of God. It's like the Shekinah glory of God that resides in the Holy of Holies in the temple. And so when I talk about Kodesh being set apart, being made holy, being consecrated to the Lord, it is truly behind the door. When you go in to the holy place, the Holy of Holies, the sacred places of God, you will see His glory. You know, and that's why, you know, with Moses, as Moses was up on Mount Sinai, he glowed when he came down because he was in the presence of God's glory, and the glory shone upon his face, and he had to cover his face because it was scaring people or whatever. It was too bright. So that glory, and we also know in the tabernacle, and above the Holy of Holies, when they traveled around in the desert, the Shekinah cloud of God shone above the Holy of Holies when they were encamped. When they were to move and take off and go to their next location, the cloud rose and God guided them by the cloud through the wilderness. So all these things are, I think, are important for a greater understanding of how important that word is. That's as close as you get to the presence of God, you know, without, you know, being our bodies be changed, because so Kodesh is the word for holy, and that's in God's description here. He's the Kodesh of Israel. He's the Holy One of Israel, and all the way back from the time it was revealed to them in the tabernacle and the Lord guiding them through the wilderness. So anyway, that's the reference here in verse 11. Leave this way, get off this path, and stop confronting us with the Holy One of Israel. We don't want anything to do with your God, in a sense. And just ask yourself, how much of that's going on today? In this God-founded country? I'd say that, by and large, the founders of our nation were a lot of ministers in the group that signed the Declaration of Independence. A lot of them were God-fearing people, and I believe it's why they put together the Declaration of Independence the way they did, the Constitution, the Bill of Rights. All those things that we have that have been passed on down to us that it seems like the protesters, the rioters, are attempting to tear it away. Now, we can trust that God will not allow that to happen, but are the sins of America piled up so high that God will allow it to happen and tear it away? Because I've said it before, you guys probably heard me say it, that Billy Graham said that if God doesn't bring judgment upon America, he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. That's a pretty powerful message, but I think it becomes more and more evident, I think, as we view, you know, our country and what's going on, and each and every day. So, okay, so that's verses on the outline, verses 10 and 11. Then we got verses 12 to 17, the next subpoint, and I call this, "But this is what the Holy One of Israel says." So now the Holy One of Israel, God himself, responds to their wanting nothing to do with him. "Therefore, this is what the Holy One of Israel says. Because you have rejected this message, relied on oppression, and depended on deceit, this sin will become for you," and this again is that same picture, like a high wall. But now the wall is cracked and bulging. Have you ever had a retainer wall or a foundational building in a house where things started cracking or bulging and potentially lose the whole house? And that's what this is a picture to me, that the high wall is cracked and bulging. And then it says that collapses, so it's even telling it's going to fall, it's going to collapse. That collapse suddenly, in an instant. You know, if you do an implosion of a building, and you've seen those, where it could blow it up and it crumbles down upon itself, that's kind of the picture I get. It's an implosion of the structure. And then verse 14, "It will break in pieces like pottery." Have you ever broken pottery and it shatters into many, many pieces? "Shattered so mercilessly that among its pieces not a fragment will be found." In other words, it's so destroyed, so broken up, that you can't even find a piece of it that you could try to put back together. And I think that's the image here. "That among his pieces not a fragment will be found, for taking coals from a hearth or scooping water out of a cistern." In other words, you can't even take a piece of that pottery or a piece of that, that broken up wall, if you will, to use for some other purpose. You know, like holding a hot coal off the hearth, or of scooping up a little bit of water out of a cistern. So it has no usability. It is totally demolished and destroyed. Verse 15, and here we have the third Holy One of Israel. "This is what the sovereign," so we add the other characteristic of God here, the sovereign God, "the sovereign Lord, Yahweh, the Holy One of Israel, says," and this is what God's picture of what it means to truly return to him and what he offers, because it's in repentance. Sometimes we want to forget the step of repentance in dealing with our sin, in dealing with what God requires. Now, can we remember every sin that we've committed? No, not necessarily. Can we commit too many to remember? But those that we know, we recognize, we know we did it. You know, and particularly when it's in the face of God, when it's directly against God, like they are here. In repentance, and what follows repentance here? Rest. So, and this is defining salvation. So if we're truly seeking the place of salvation and ultimately restoration, we need to repent and seek that rest. The rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. You know, sometimes it's just good to spend some time in quietness, total quiet. And I know that may be difficult in a busy household and with a lot of activity and so forth, but I think one of the recommendations that God would have for all of us, spend some quiet time with Him. You know, whether you got a set time a day, a set place to go to, I think one of the best recommendations for devotional time, private time, reading scripture, you know, reading devotions, praying, and is it a time when nobody else in the household is up or whatever? You have your own private time, or get to a place where you can have your private time and they know that you're not to be bothered. But spend that private time, and I think that's important, in quietness and trust. That trust is a hard thing, because it means to truly fall on the Lord. You know, fall back on the Lord, knowing that He's there to catch you, knowing He's there to pick you up, and that He will get you through whatever it is that you're struggling with. And quietness and trust is your strength. But you would have none of it. And so this is the situation with them. Here, all He wants from them is for them to come back to Him in repentance, come into their rest, receive their promise of salvation, which He has promised would come, and He will deliver it through His Son, Jesus Christ, in the years to come. And so they will receive that promise. But they must do their part, which is repent, and then seek out that rest and devotional time with Him. But they would have none of it. And then verse 16, you said, no, we will flee on horses, therefore you will flee. You said, we will ride off on swift horses, therefore your pursuers will be swift. 1,000 will flee at the threat of one. At the threat of five, you will all flee away till you are left like a flagstaff on a mountaintop, like a banner on a hill. And that's a good place to stop today, because as you know, this is Flag Day. And so here we have the image. When they flee, they even left their banner, their flag, their marker on the hilltop, saying they deserted. And so the desertion. So here we have what was most important to them was to flee. And so as kind of on my outline, the three points, there are consequences for the rejection of his message, and then for repentance and rest is your salvation, quietness and trust is your strength, but you would have none of it. And then instead, verses 16 and 17, you flee, you run away. And so that's kind of where we'll stop for today, and kind of leave that image of them fleeing so quickly, running from the trouble that was coming, or potentially coming, that they would even leave their marker, their flag, whether it's their tribal flag or whether it's, you know, whatever flag it was, banner that represents them. And so I know Bob has given the message this morning on two flags, and so we'll see what he has to say about the whole importance of flags. And so, but I thought this would be a good place to stop in our reading, and so we'll then pick up in our worship time with the topic of flags. So, anyway, let's close with a word of prayer and prepare ourselves for our time of worship. Dear Lord, we thank You for this time You've given us to gather in this place, in Your name, to study Your word. We thank You for the guidance of Your Holy Spirit, Your Holy Spirit, who we can listen to and follow and ask for and seek what the teacher is telling us. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. So allow the Holy Spirit to speak into our hearts, into our lives, into our actions. Help us to do what you desire of us to do. And so we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you for your word of prophecy. Help us to be watchful in the times we're in. Help us not to fear and lose hope. Help us to trust you through everything that's going on and rely upon you to change the hearts of those who have fallen away and are trying, many of them, to destroy what this country represents. So I ask that you help protect us through this difficult time, and that we can see your hand, particularly as our sins, the sins of the nation, pile up. Help us to repent of those sins. Help us to be part of tearing down the pile of sins, so that you do not have to bring your full judgment upon this nation, as probably is deserved. But we thank you for this country as it was founded. We thank you for the founding fathers who founded this country upon biblical principles. And we know our laws are mostly based on that, but laws have been changed over the years. We know that have moved away from you. And so some of that is part of the pile of sins. So Lord, we just ask you that you continue under your hand to bless this nation, but also to correct the things that are going astray. But be with us now in our time of worship, Lord, as people come into this place. Help each person who comes in to reflect upon what it is they're experiencing, and allow your Holy Spirit to move and fill this place so that people are touched, not only in their thinking, but in their heart as well, and be moved to draw closer to you and to recommit or commit their life to you through the person of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the time we've had here, and thank you ahead of time for our time of worship. Bless each part of our time of worship, and I pray specifically this morning, I pray for Raymond's healing as he's at home suffering through the healing process, but we pray that you give him relief. We thank you for Pastor Bob, who's stepping up and to give the message this morning. So we ask for your blessing to land on him, to lie on him, that the message that you've given him to prepare can be a message of importance to all of us in the times that we're living in, and to better understand the importance of and honoring our flag as a nation, but also to honor your word. Help us to be more faithful to doing that and encouraging others to do the same. We thank you for this time, and we thank you for our time of worship. It lies ahead. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.